Well, January 2012 is going to be forever remembered, I think, for being the month in which the battle of the sexes was once and for all decided. So I picked this up in the newspaper just last week. Women are better at parking than men, study suggests. It's a cliche almost as old as the motor car itself and the subject of many a sexist joke. But the idea that women cannot park is simply untrue, according to research indicating that female drivers are more adept than men at manoeuvring into a space. Covert surveillance of car parks across Britain has shown that while women may take longer to park, they are more likely to leave their vehicles in the middle of a bay. The study is one of the most comprehensive ever conducted on gender driving differences. Women were also found to be better at finding spaces, more accurate in lining themselves up before starting each manoeuvre, and more likely to adopt instructors' preferred method of reversing into bays. The words are a bit boring. But this is the funniest reaction. Neil Beeson, a professional driving instructor who devised the experiment, described the results as surprising. He said, "In my experience, men have always been the best learners and usually perform better in lessons. However, it's possible that women have retained the information better." So there you go. It's in black and white now. Well, today we're starting a new series, as Tim has already said, God, Gender and the Gospel. And issues of gender affect us all, don't they? Our culture is marked by issues of gender, gender conflict, gender confusion. And quite often religion, and sometimes especially Christianity, is right at the heart of the mess, of the conflict and the confusion. So on the one hand, Christians are out of date, squabbling about their archaic views of women. But on the other hand, churches in the UK are struggling to attract or keep men. Women make up 65% of UK church members. In the last 20 years, 49% of men under 30 left the churches that they were a part of. Church is hemorrhaging men and is unable to attract more. Something about church and about Christianity over here is alienating men. Well, into that melting pot of ideas, of problems, of arguments over gender, of historical stuff, into all that sort of melting pot, we want to throw another ingredient. What the Bible has to say, what God in the Bible has to say. What light does the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, throw onto these issues of gender? Because for the Christian, what the Bible has to say on these things is a game changer. It's a game changer. And for someone who's looking into Christianity, what the Bible has to say is far more important, I would suggest to you, than what the media or what a particular Christian tradition has to say about what the Christian view of gender is. The Bible is a place where you really need to look if you're looking into Christianity. So we're starting off today, and our title is equal. I've got, in theory, one of the nicer ones. Spare a thought and a prayer for Paul Robinson, who's somehow landed the more difficult ones in this series. Equal, because right at the heart, as we're going to see in a few moments, right at the heart of the Bible's teaching about men and women is that they are equal. They are equal. I want us to consider briefly three areas where we see this equality coming through. Keep your finger in that Galatians passage because you will need it. There are going to be some other passages on the screen. You don't need to turn to them. They'll all be on the screen. But do keep that Galatians passage because we will get there. We will sort of build up to it. So first of all, men and women are equal in creation. Equal in creation. So that passage up on the screen from Genesis 1. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over everything in creation." Turns out the Bible says men are not from Mars and women from Venus. It turns out we are both from God. Both from God, created by God. God's idea as the pinnacle of his creation. All the way through that chapter in Genesis, he keeps saying, it's good, it's good. He looks at the world he's made, and he's made trees and plants, and he goes, this is good, this is really good. And then he gets to the sixth day and he makes human beings and he says, this is very good. Goes from good to very good. And the difference is he's made male and female, man and woman. The icing on the cake of the world. Both made in the image of God. Actually, the idea here is that it's together that we image God. That is, we're made to be like God, to reflect God. God, who the Bible tells us is three persons in one, three equal persons in one. We're meant to be like that God, to reflect that God, to know and worship that God made in his image. And both, if you look at verse 28, both are blessed and are given a job by God. Equally, they're given a job. Together, they're given a job to fill the earth and to rule it. So men and women are both given the task of going off and creating human civilization. Going off and populating the world with other people who bear God's image. Of ruling and running and protecting God's earth and making it flourish. So men and women are equal. They're equal in status. They're equal in value. They're equal in dignity. As human beings made in the image of God. There is quite simply, let me put it like this, there is quite simply no place in the Bible for viewing one gender as superior or inferior to the other. No place. And so, as men and women, we ought to treat one another with respect and with honour, with dignity, with kindness. We ought to give thanks for the people in our lives who are a different gender to us. They're a part and parcel of God's good creation. Part and parcel of his blessing. We need each other and we belong together. We're equally important. So men, give thanks for the women in your life. Don't always just sort of tut and resort to stereotype and complain about them nagging or whatever it is. Give thanks to God for the women in your life. Whether it's your little niece or your little daughter or your aged grandma or your mum or whoever. And women, give thanks for the men in your life. And don't just resort to those gender stereotypes, tutting at them because they're always lazy or whatever it is. Give thanks for them. And while we're giving thanks, we need to try and avoid the attitude of complaining and bickering. You know, ever find yourself saying these kind of comments or thinking these kind of things? What is it with you women? Well, they're just men, dear. The men or the women round here don't seem capable of... You can finish the sentence. Equal in creation. And just as an aside note here, by the way, that means if you don't believe that human beings are made by God, that is, if you're an atheist, if you don't believe in a God who equally made men and women, and therefore that's where our dignity comes from, you've got to find somewhere else, I challenge you. You've got to find somewhere else to root that dignity. Otherwise, surely it's just whoever's stronger. Or something like that. It's some other category that decides who's best, surely. You've got to find some other way of figuring out how we're equal. The Bible has a way and it says we're both equally made by God, both equally blessed by God, both equally a gift of God to the world. You've got to find another way. Equal in creation, secondly, equal in sin. Because we know the story of the Bible didn't finish with those great words that we just read in Genesis. Those first two humans, male and female, that God made, they had names, Adam and Eve, and they committed an awful act of rebellion, and they plunged the whole human race that's ever come from them into darkness. There's a verse going to appear on the screen. It describes how Adam and Eve both responded when they realized that they'd done something so terrible. It says this, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. It's a little episode in that story of the first human beings that speaks volumes about human beings then and ever since. They hide from God. They feel ashamed. They feel guilty. They feel estranged. They don't trust him anymore. Him coming into their garden is not good news. It's bad news because they've done wrong and they know it. And so they hide from him. Do you see? They're estranged. The relationship is broken. They don't trust him anymore. Man and woman. The relationship is broken for them both. Because both of them had sinned. At the bottom line, there's no difference. Both fall under God's judgment. Both are far away from him. Both are condemned by him in his law court. That's why the Bible elsewhere says that the whole of mankind, the whole of the human race, are children of wrath. Children who are under the wrath of God. Men and women, the whole human race. In the past, perhaps it was common to think that, and in some cultures you'd still get this now as well. Maybe you've come across some of these ideas. To think that in actual fact women are more sinful than men. Sometimes get it coming through in all sorts of contemporary music. So there's this great traditional blues lyric in one of Led Zeppelin's songs. He sings this, Robert Plant. I won't do my Robert Plant impersonation, even though I've got a squeaky voice. He says, I don't know, but I've been told a big-legged woman ain't got no soul. Which, when you think about it, is also sizist as well as sexist. But that's just part of a whole subculture, actually, of music where it's all about how bad, how unreliable, how sinful women are. But women are not more sinful than men. And they're not less sinful than men either. See, flip it to the other side. Men are not more sinful than women. Despite what some types of feminism might tell you. Despite what much of Hollywood might tell you. It's even there in Christian culture sometimes too. The assumption that men are more sort of prone to sin. We're the ones with stuff to deal with. Whereas the women, they're sort of the victims. I suggest that doesn't do justice to either. You know, take a look at some time at the different ways. If you're unfortunate enough to keep getting adverts and flyers for Christian conferences and that sort of thing, look at the different ways that men's conferences and women's conferences are pitched. With men's conference, it's quite often about shape up, man up, stop being a loser, stop watching porn, stop scratching yourself, stop enjoying sports so much, and stop being so dumb and sinful. Just stop it. And with the women, it's like, oh, you know, God really, really loves you, and you're his princess. And he wants to empower you to be strong women for the Lord and to power dress like the 80s never went away. Okay, it's a caricature. That's slightly unfair, isn't it? You get the idea. Adam and Eve fell into sin. Man and woman. We all stand, whoever we are in this room, whatever our gender and our background, and we can expand it out, whatever our race, we all stand, our natural condition is to stand under the condemnation of God for our sin. Men and women are estranged from God and equally in need of his forgiveness and rescue. See, that ought to massively impact, if you just think about that, that ought to massively impact how we think about men's ministry and women's ministry. Our heart, they're both about the same thing. Which means at heart, the gospel's got to be there for both, hasn't it? Equal in sin. Thirdly, equal in salvation. This is where we get to Galatians 3. So please turn up that passage if you've still got your finger in it. Have that in front of you. In Galatians 3, we're joining a conversation in the middle of the conversation. That's always a bit dangerous. But just it's important for us to notice that this is not a discussion about gender. This is not why Paul was writing to the Galatians, to clear up their gender confusion. This is not all he has to say on the subject of gender, as we'll discover else at other times in this series. is actually a conversation about how sinful people, which we've just seen is all of us, get right with God. The word for it is there, it's justified. Have a look there, it's in verse 24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. That is declared not guilty in God's eyes, forgiven of our sin and given membership in God's family. That's what it means to be justified. And Paul, a first century Christian missionary, a leader that Jesus himself appointed, is arguing, and he's arguing against some of his fellow countrymen, fellow Jews of his day. He's arguing that you're not justified by having the Old Testament law as a Jew. You're not justified by your obedience. And you're not justified by being circumcised to mark you out as a Jew. Because that's the kind of thing they were saying. He says, no, it's by faith. And only by faith in Jesus. It's by trusting in him. It's not in what you've done. It's in what he has done for you. And you place your faith in that. You see, the real point is about nationality. It's really about nationality. He's saying, all nations, it's not just for the Jews, it's for all nations. That's why he starts the way he does in verse 28. This really is our key verse for tonight. There is neither Jew nor Greek. All nationalities, he says. But he doesn't stop there. He wants to make the point even clearer that it's everybody, everybody, whoever you are, can be justified by faith, can be put right with God through Jesus. And so he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He lists all the kind of the boundary markers that would have made a difference in the society of his day. Ethnicity and race, job, gender. He says none of these things make any difference to your status in Christ's family of rescued people. None of these things make any difference. In Paul's day, there was a Jewish tradition. At morning prayer, some Jewish men would say, they would come before God and they would thank him that he didn't make them a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. You see what Paul's saying? There's no Jew or Gentile. There's no slave or free. There's no male or female. If you're a Gentile, a slave, or a woman, you didn't really have any inheritance rights. But Paul is saying, no, if you're in Christ, you're an heir of all of his promises. Look at verse 29. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Another verse in the New Testament puts it like this. Says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Why? Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. They're your equals in Christ. Co-heirs. Maybe you've heard that Christianity is chauvinistic. Maybe you've been told that Christianity is anti-women. Maybe you've even been told that the Apostle Paul himself, who's writing this letter, is misogynistic. He doesn't like women. Not so. Not at all. In actual fact, verse 28 tells us that it ought to be the case. It ought to be the case that the church of all places is where men and women respect each other and work together and listen to one another and don't compete and fight with one another. And appreciate and enjoy one another's different gifts and contributions. So equal in creation, equal in sin, and equal in salvation. But I want to add two qualifiers to this, because I think we carry over thoughts about equality. We hear the word equality, and we come with a definition in our heads. You might not be able to write it out like a dictionary definition, but somehow all your experiences and other things that you've heard and that you've been taught inform what in your head equality means. And those things are not necessarily the Bible. So it's dangerous that we hear the word equality, or we see the concept of equality in the Bible, and we think it's the same as what our culture says. So I want to add two qualifiers. First is this: equal does not mean no difference. Equal does not mean no difference. Equal in our culture often means no difference. It means men and women, if they're going to be equal, they've got to be interchangeable. So Andrew Lloyd Webber is accepting auditions from both men and women to play the lead role in Jesus Christ Superstar. Let's look back over the three areas that we've already looked at, where the Bible is crystal clear that men and women are equal. Equal in creation, equal in sin, and equal in salvation. Let's look back at those areas, and we're going to see something interesting. So, that verse about creation, back up again. So, in creation, both made in the image of God, but made male and female. Well, that's already a difference, if you think about it. If not, ask your mum. And the task that they're given in verse 28 is equally given by God. But should we therefore assume that the role they are to play in fulfilling that task is exactly always, on every occasion, the same? Well, no. Think about it. Fill the earth. My part in that is not the same as my wife Claire's part in that. Trust me. Again, if you need me to explain more, you know, we can talk afterwards or ask your mum. Be fruitful and multiply. Do men and women play the same role there? No. Are they equal? Yeah. Both men and women are equally sinful, we saw. Equally in desperate need of God's forgiveness and rescue. But when the Bible talks about the actual events that plunged humanity into sin and estrangement from God, where does it place the primary responsibility? Well, you might say, well, obviously with Eve, because, you know, she was the one talking to the serpent. And no, the Bible actually doesn't. Even though the first bite from the illegal fruit may have been Eve's, the Bible places the blame at Adam's door. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. It means even back in the garden, that first couple, that idyllic couple that God created and said, this is very good, this is how I want things to be, even they had different roles and different responsibilities. And that verse about husband and wife being completely equal heirs of eternal life. Well, I confess I cheated a bit. And I missed a bit out. Which you're not meant to do with the Bible. So, let's correct that. I missed the controversial bit out. Remember, this verse is crystal clear. It is absolutely crystal clear that men and women are equal. Equal heirs of salvation. Equal in their status before God. But, what does it say? Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel. There's a difference. Whether it's talking about physical, or whether it's talking about a difference in role, that the husband's not to abuse, I'm not sure. But there's a difference. But the difference doesn't result in inequality. They are heirs with you of the grace of life. But we're different. Now we choke on that. We choke on that. It's like mothballs in the throat of a cat for us. Those words. And if you think, well, no, I won't choke on that. Okay, share that verse with your work colleagues tomorrow over coffee. We choke on it. But the Bible doesn't choke. The Bible's not embarrassed. The Bible doesn't see a conflict here. The Bible is able to put equality and difference alongside each other in the same breath and to see no contradiction. Paul will talk more about that when he talks about difference next week. Jesus goes further than equality. That's the second qualification. Jesus goes much further than equality. For this you'll need your Galatians 3, verse 28 again. You see, we've been talking about equality, and to some extent that's because that's the issue of the day. But what Jesus does with the gender issue is better than that. It's better than that. It's more than equality. It's not less than, but it's more than that. You see, equality, you might think, is to do with rights and status, a level playing field that allows everyone to do their thing, but maybe to do their thing quite separately, minding their own business. But Jesus' vision and Jesus' achievement is so much bigger than that. What does it say? There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All one. Jesus has and is and will bring Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female together in one family. Not just equality, but unity, harmony. Not just everybody gets their rights. Better than that. Harmony, a unity. If you've been wronged, if you've wronged other people on the issue of gender, Christ holds out real hope, real possibility of real reconciliation. If there are problems along this line in your life, in your marriage, in your gospel team, in your family, well, Christ is where both the wrongdoer and the wronged must go to find forgiveness and reconciliation, which is better than mere equality. See, the Bible doesn't envisage the gender wars ending in a truce between men and women. The Bible sees the gender wars ending in embrace. Let's pray. Equal in creation, equal in sin, equal in salvation. And then Jesus' plan to bring not just equality, but unity. Heavenly Father, capture our hearts with these truths. Help us to know how to live them out together as a family of your people. Help us to see the ways that we get this wrong and to put them right by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.